I won't read back into chapter 9 with the blowing of the sixth trumpet, but I think we all know that the sixth trumpet has been blown. We have seen four angels being loosed from the Euphrates River, and they ultimately become the generals that lead a great mass of armies, horses and horsemen, cavalry, I guess is a better term, that go out and kill one-third of the earth's population. Pretty devastating plague that God brings against the world. And yet, people have still not turned to God. They refuse to repent. And we really have to keep that last description of the earth, that those that remained are still unrepentant as we go forward. Particularly as we jump into the next chapter, which originally was not another chapter at all. This is just ongoing revelation, the vision that John sees in the midst of the sixth trumpet. And so, Revelation chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 1. This also is what the Lord has said. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God, to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. So what I'd like to do today is focus mainly on the identification of this mighty angel in chapter 10 and the one who speaks in chapter 11 concerning his two witnesses. I understand this to be Jesus Christ, but I think as we examine this passage, we are going to see again that the book of Revelation is well grounded in the Old Testament. We do not understand the book of Revelation until we fully consider the passages of the Old Testament that are clearly represented here. One of the obvious ones is going to be Ezekiel chapter 1 through 3, with John eating the book, and in his mouth it becomes sweet as honey, but in his stomach it becomes bitter. When we go back to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, we're going to see that Ezekiel's commanded to eat there the book with the scroll, and it's sweet as honey in his mouth, and in his stomach very bitter as well. And so very, very clear, very unusual, unnatural even, vision that both of them receive. And so there's obviously a direct connection with those two prophecies. But it's along those lines of thinking that we're going to come, I believe, ultimately to understand this mighty angel to be Jesus Christ as well. And so let's look into who is this mighty angel that comes down from heaven. First off, it does say, I saw another mighty angel, another mighty angel. The word alos is used there for another. There is another Greek word, heteros, that's used that could be translated another. The people that study the Greek words examine these two words and understand alos to mean another of the same kind, whereas heteros is another of a different kind. And so this word, saying that there was another mighty angel, indicates that the angel is in some way of the same kind as other angels that we have seen. So this is a strong angel, or as it's translated, a mighty angel. There was only one other mighty angel mentioned so far in the book of Revelation. In fact, these two are the only mighty angels mentioned in this, with this descriptive word mighty. The other one was in Revelation chapter 5. If we were good to go back there, that mighty angel is the one that proclaims and requests that whoever can open the book or the scroll with its seven seals should do so. But of course, there was no one in heaven, earth, or under the earth that was able to do so until the Lamb was revealed to be able to take the book or the scroll and open its seven seals. But that was the only other mighty angel. Obviously, as we come to chapter 10, though, and a mighty angel or another mighty angel being revealed, We can think of just the immediate prophecy or visions of the six or seven angels that have trumpets, and even the angel that was at the golden altar at the beginning of chapter 8 that introduced the whole trumpet scenarios, the plagues that are coming. And so maybe with that understanding, we should think that this angel is actually an angel rather than Jesus Christ. As we consider all of the book of Revelation, though, which we've already done, we know that not every angel is an angel. There have been many angels, angelic beings, but not every angel that's mentioned is an angelic being. Particularly, the seven angels of the seven churches which the messages were sent to, we made the point that God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ, who gave the revelation to his angel, in order to give it to John, in order to give to the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches. And we pointed out there that it doesn't make sense that God would give the revelation to Jesus, to give the revelation to an angel, to give it to a man, in order to give it back to other angels. It doesn't make sense that God would go through that process. Rather, the seven angels are also men, or as the word angels can be translated, messengers. They are messengers of the seven churches. In other words, the pastors or the readers of the letters that were sent to them for all to hear. And we went through that, each of the seven letters with that understanding. Even some of the letters incorporated an understanding of those seven pastors and how they were either part of the problem or were being faithful to God and trying to lead their churches out of the problems that they were facing. And so we know that not every angel is an angelic being. And of course, with that comes the understanding that Jesus Christ himself is well known to be the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He is never an angelic being in himself, but he is a spiritual being, but not an angelic being. But ultimately, he becomes man in order to die for men, and not an angel in order to die for angels. He is a man, though he is called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And that actually is pretty significant when we come to this passage, because we are going to see that the angel of the Lord in Zechariah chapter 1, when we look at that, Zechariah saw the vision of the horses of all sorts of colors with a man on the red horse, who ultimately we see in the passage is the angel of the Lord that talks to Zechariah. So that one, the man, is the angel of the Lord who shows Zechariah the various visions there at the beginning of Zechariah's passage. But we, as we reflected on Revelation chapter 1, with the man in the midst of the golden lampstands, we made the connection between the man in the midst of the golden lampstands, which is Jesus Christ, and we saw the parallel between him and Zechariah's vision of the angel of the Lord in the midst of the myrtle trees in Zechariah chapter 1. And so there is an indirect connection, as we'll see, between this angel and the man, the one like the Son of Man, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1. And therefore also connecting to the angel of the Lord in Zechariah chapter 1. All that to say that this mighty angel may very well be the angel of the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. And of course, that would help us understand in part why he is said to be a mighty angel. He is mightier than all the other angels. There is a comparison being made between angels and one who is a mighty angel. So let's look at 10 reasons from chapter 10 and 11, the descriptions merely that are told to us, as to why these connect us to understand that Jesus is this mighty angel. The first one comes in chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. He's coming down from heaven, clothed with the cloud. Now, of course, Jesus Christ comes in his return, being clothed with a cloud. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. This is obviously very much a part of John's thinking as he considers the second coming, or as he's being told about the second coming. It says in Revelation 1, 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." This we saw was a connection with Zechariah chapter 12, which speaks about Christ's return and the Israelites, all the families of David, family of Nathan, weeping by themselves. They mourn as they see their Savior, again, their Messiah. And so very clear connection to Jesus Christ with chapter 1, verse 7. But here we find this mighty angel coming in a cloud as well. And then chapter 14, verse 14, this is another description of Jesus Christ. And I forgot to mention the different ways in which we see Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. None of them seem to be the very same picture of Jesus that the apostles saw walking with them for 3 years. Otherwise, we probably would have John just falling down at every moment that he sees his Lord in that moment. But chapter 1, we saw Jesus Christ as one in the midst of seven golden candlesticks and many descriptions of how glorious he appeared in that. And he gave us the seven letters. Then we see in chapter 5 that he appears as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and a lamb that's slain. And he alone is able to take the book and open the seven seals, which again, it's Jesus Christ who is opening each of those seven seals and pushing us through this prophecy of the book of Revelation. I'm suggesting that chapter 10 is the mighty angel is Jesus Christ as well, coming in the midst of the seven trumpets. In chapter 14, still in the midst of the trumpets, is this one that comes that threshes the earth with a threshing instrument. And I'm going to explain that that is Jesus Christ as well. And then, of course, later we see Jesus Christ as one on a mighty horse. And so none of these pictures of Jesus Christ are the exact same picture of Jesus Christ that we see in the other passages, but we definitely see various connections, and connections not only in the midst of the book of Revelation, but also connections outside of the book of Revelation with the other prophets that lead us to understand that this is Jesus. And so Revelation 14:14 is again one of these pictures of Jesus where it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So he comes with the cloud, and that's part of how he is described in Revelation 14. So this then leads us back into the Old Testament prophets. As we go back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, "He is the one like the Son of Man that comes to claim his kingdom." Verse 13 says, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So again, part of who Jesus is described as coming, a part of his appearance, is the fact that he is connected with these clouds as he comes. We, of course, can think of all the many passages in the Gospels. So let's go to Matthew 24:30. Matthew 24:30. We're not going to go through all those verses. Let's just very clearly say Christ expresses it very plainly that he's going to come in the clouds. Matthew 24:30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And just one other passage, Acts chapter 1, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," angels, and described as men, of course, "which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Is this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven?" So as he went up and went into the clouds, so when he returns, he's going to come back from heaven in the clouds as he comes. And so this mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10 comes in the clouds. Certainly this is something that Jesus does. Maybe not enough for us to affirm, yes, this is definitely Jesus, but certainly a pretty important connection. So the second description, it says that he has a rainbow on his head, a rainbow on his head in chapter 10, verse 1. And this is going to lead us to Ezekiel's passage, but let's first go to Revelation 4:3. The only other mention of a rainbow in the book of Revelation is Revelation 4:3, which we explained before. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone," that's God upon his throne, "and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald, like unto an emerald." So this rainbow was present in the appearance of God and around his throne. But then let's go back then to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel's prophecy is again very important as we try to understand the book of Revelation. We've already saw that this was a significant passage in understanding the four living creatures around the throne, and even understanding the throne itself, as Ezekiel 1 describes the chariot that comes. But in Ezekiel 1, let's just start with verse 26, as it describes the one that the throne that is upon the four creatures of Ezekiel chapter 1. And that throne has a man on it, or one like in appearance as a man, which of course is God, as it says here, the glory of the Lord, but is obviously Jesus Christ. So Ezekiel 1:26. "And above the firmament that was over their heads," the living creatures' heads, "was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bow," or the rainbow, "that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." And so this very amazing vision that Ezekiel sees of God, he sees a man upon the throne and this rainbow round about the throne. Certainly it could even be described to be a round about the man, and therefore even round about his head, even though it doesn't specifically say it that way. But nevertheless, the appearance of this rainbow in connection with God certainly that is why we see it in the book of Revelation with the throne, and therefore also it's amazing to see this mighty angel having the same rainbow. Again, Ezekiel 1 is going to be important as we go forward, as this person upon the throne, God himself, this man, is the one that gives Ezekiel the book, the little scroll, and Ezekiel eats it. And that's going to be the parallel in Revelation chapter 10 with this mighty angel that gives the book to John. And so we'll come back to Ezekiel here soon. If we go back then to Revelation chapter 10 again, it says, his next description was that his face was as the sun. His face was as the sun. Of course, we know about Jesus Christ and his second coming. Not only is he going to come with the cloud, but he's also going to be transfigured. He's going to be glorious. The Mount of Transfiguration, where his appearance, his face, the Bible says, shone as the sun. This was partly what we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Revelation 1:16 is the man in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And there it describes the man of Revelation chapter 1, in verse 16 it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so a very clear description of both the man in Revelation 1 that this mighty angel also shares with that man. His face is going to shine as the sun. This also then reminds us in part of Revelation chapter 21 and 22 at the end of the vision with the New Jerusalem, that there is no need of the sun anymore, because the glory of Christ and the glory of God are the light of the city, and therefore there is no need for the sun at all. And of course we can think of other Old Testament prophecies that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Ultimately, that is the end goal, that there will be no need of the sun at all around the whole earth, because Christ's glory and God's glory will fill the whole earth. And so this mighty angel, with his face appearing in such brightness as the sun, certainly we are building up these characteristics that connect very, very much to only one man, one being, and it's not an angel, but it's Jesus Christ himself. Then in Revelation chapter 10, it goes on to describe this angel saying, his feet were as pillars of fire. His feet as pillars of fire. Now when it just says his feet, it's focused on the feet, but really it means the whole legs, as the description is not just of the feet, but it's as they were pillars. The whole leg becoming the pillar of fire. This takes us back then to Ezekiel chapter 1 again, and the vision of God. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27. Ezekiel 1:27, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And so above his waist and below his waist were fire. But particularly in for this mighty angel, his feet or his legs were, as it were, pillars of fire, just as God appeared to Ezekiel in chapter 1. And then probably one of the strongest characteristics in the book of Revelation will be that in his hand was a little book that was opened. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2 says, and the angel had in his hand a little book open. The little book, or the small scroll, it's the same word as in chapter 5, where we first see this scroll that's present with seven seals. It's the same word, just a little bit different, where it implies smallness. So it's a small book. The reason why it's described as a small book or a small scroll in this chapter is in comparison to the mighty angel. The mighty angel is so large that he is going to set both his feet, 1 foot on the earth and 1 foot on the sea. He's not a small angel in comparison to other angels. That's partly why he's so mighty, described that way. And so in comparison to this great and mighty angel, this little scroll is in comparison little, something that maybe John could eat into. And that's part of the vision as we know. So it's the small scroll or the little scroll, but now it's open. It's open because Jesus was alone worthy and able to open the scroll of Revelation chapter 5. And he broke each of the seven seals throughout chapter 6 through the beginning of chapter 8, where the last seal was broken. And so now it is no longer sealed, it is open. It is open. It is the same sort of book that Ezekiel is going to see in his visions, a book that's described on the as being written on the inside and the outside. And it's a scroll that is full of lamentations, mournings, and woes. As we have seen those seals open, and we've seen the earth lamenting and mourning and suffering the woes of the plagues that God has brought against the earth, for partly because of its treatment of his people as punishment for that. And so as we see this mighty angel then having the book in his hand, which no one else was able to open up, let alone to see, as Revelation chapter 5 says. No one was even able to see it. Here he alone was able to take the book from the right hand of the Father and to open each of its seals, and he alone is the one who is able to hold it, as we see this mighty angel holding it even now. So I think that in particular is extremely strong to lead us to the understanding that this is the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ himself. And then let's look at the final description here of verse 2. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. This is going to be connected to verse 5, where it says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So as this angel sets 1 foot upon the earth and the 1 foot upon the sea, he's claiming them as his possession, his ownership. And he later, as we just read, raises his hand to swear by the one who created both the sea and the earth and everything that's within it, that there's not going to be any time any longer. There's no longer going to be a delay, but when the seventh angel sounds, which is coming, that's going to be the fulfillment of all the mystery of God. Prophecies about the kingdom, finally, all these prophecies are going to take place with the seventh trumpet. But as we go back to Daniel, we see that this is a very significant connection with one that's clothed in linen, which we have already said before in previous sermons, is Jesus Christ as well. So Daniel chapter 12. Let's actually go to Daniel chapter 10 first. This final vision that Daniel has, it begins with chapter 10, and seeing this one, like the Son of Man, that is clothed in linen. And he falls on his face, as John does in the book of Revelation often enough, and he needs Daniel needs this man to touch him and to strengthen him in order to stand, and so forth. But in Daniel chapter 10, we see when this angel or this messenger comes for the first time. So let's look at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 weeks, 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And then the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or the Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. We didn't mention that, but that is similar, we could say, to the angel that had his face as the appearance of the sun, the brightness being, of course, the meaning there. And his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to the polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great earthquake fell upon them, and so forth. So here is the man that's clothed in linen. We may argue that this is not Jesus, because he's going to describe the battle he had with the king of Persia, the prince of Persia, some kind of demonic being, and that he fought with him all throughout this time until Michael came and supported him. And we may say, well, that certainly couldn't be Jesus, because he could overcome anybody. But at the same time, God, in all of his wisdom, has allowed the man, Jesus Christ, to be limited in times as he so chooses. And so even before his birth and his humanity later, we can certainly understand in the wisdom of God that he would even allow Jesus to have certain limits as he faces the foes against him. That might be an explanation. So the description of the man, certainly what he does, we may question it in some ways, but I think, I'm pretty confident that because of the descriptions related to Jesus in the book of Revelation, as they draw back to these descriptions of the man in the linen garment, pretty clear that it is Jesus, in my opinion. It is Jesus this man in the linen garment that gives the prophecy of Revelation chapter 11 with the kings of the north and of the south. And we'll get into that a little bit when we finally get to the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. But if we go to chapter 12, then, chapter 12, he talks about how Michael, the archangel, the prince of the Israelites, as opposed to the prince of Persia or the prince of Greece, prince of Israel, Michael, he's going to stand up and he's going to fight for the Israelites in the tribulation time. But in verse 5, it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, in other words, two other angels, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, that initial messenger that came in chapter 10, the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. And so we can ask, what does it mean that the man was standing on the river, like Jesus walking on the water? Or is he hovering over the river, which certainly would show supernatural power in itself as well, which was upon the waters of the river, again the Tigris River, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half, And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So very clearly, again, we have a connection between the mighty angel of Revelation 10, who stands upon one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the land, who raises his hand and swears by the one who lives forever, that there would be time no longer in the midst of the tribulation time, connecting that with this man who's clothed in linen that's standing upon the river, who swears that in the time of the tribulation, there's going to be a time and times and half a time, so 3.5 years. So they're pretty much speaking about the same time period and ultimately about the same event. We are seeing a parallel, a mirror image of the angel in the book of Revelation and what he does there in the book of Revelation chapter 10. A pretty significant connection with this man that's clothed in the linen garment, which we connected also to the man in the linen garment in Ezekiel chapter 9 that marks the foreheads of the righteous. He is the one who we saw was kind of a forerunner of the marking of the 144,000 with the name of God upon their foreheads in the tribulation time. So all this, again, is just heaping on of descriptions of this mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10 and what he is doing that only connects us to passages about Jesus Christ and what he has already done to show us, I think, pretty clearly that this is Jesus Christ himself. So we have talked about 6 descriptions up to this point. We have 10 in total to talk about. So we're almost there. Next, in chapter 10, verse 3, this mighty angel cries with a loud voice as when a lion roars, or as a lion roars. Notice that the word when is in italics as it's added. So the description of his cry is in parallel compared to as a lion roaring. Now, this may seem relatively insignificant as we're trying to understand this angel in relation to Jesus Christ, but in the book of Revelation, it does say that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Back in chapter 5, he was called that by the mighty angel back there, and then he appeared as the lamb instead of as a lion, a lamb that was slain. This could be connected to many Old Testament passages, as it describes God coming in the Battle of Armageddon, fighting as a lion against the nations. One such passage we could look at is Joel chapter 3, verse 16. And again, there's a handful of passages we could look at, but we'll just look at Joel's passage. Joel chapter 3, very clearly about the Battle of Armageddon against the nations. In verse 16, it says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." This we have noticed to be a verse that indicates the great earthquake that is to come, that not only shakes earth, but heaven itself, as the verse here says. The heavens and the earth shall shake. This ultimately is because Jesus, God in his second coming, is going to roar and to command that the earth shake, or it's going to result as a result of his mighty roar when he comes. And the earth finally shakes and trembles, even heaven itself. But it describes it as the roar out of Zion. Very clear connection to a lion. And just as a second passage, since it's so close, let's just turn to Amos chapter 1. This is one of the connections between Amos and Joel that shows the ordering of the minor prophets part. But Amos chapter 1, after he describes himself as the author and when he wrote, says, verse 2, "And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." As we've said before, the same event, Christ coming in the second coming, he roars from Zion, and heaven and earth shake in the process. This mentions more that the mountain, Carmel in particular, but other mountains are going to wither. They're going to wither because of the fire that Peter prophesies about on that very same day. So between Joel's passage and Amos, we have the great earthquake, and we also have the fire that's going to destroy the earth. But it's both connected to the Lord roaring from Zion and uttering his voice, which causes all that great devastation just with what he says. And so when we see in Revelation chapter 10 that when this mighty angel speaks and it's as a lion roaring, we can say this is a pretty strong connection even itself to the Lion of the Tribe of Judah when he comes. And we might also make a contrasting parallel in the book of Revelation to Revelation chapter 13 as he describes the two beasts that come up out of the sea. First beast we know to be the Antichrist, but there is also, of course, the second beast that is the false prophet. And that prophet is described as a beast, verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." And so whereas the angel in chapter 10 speaks and it sounds like a lion, connecting it to Jesus Christ as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, this false prophet has horns like a lamb, gentle creature, seems so gentle, but its voice, which a false prophet will use, his voice, it actually sounds like the dragon of chapter 12. In other words, his words are the words of Satan himself. So he looks gentle and wonderful, maybe a true person, but his words are the words of the dragon instead. And so we might even say that's a contrasting parallel idea with this angel speaking, and his sound is as the sound of the lion. The next description comes that in response of his voice, the seven thunders utter their voices. The seven thunders utter their voices. They give prophecies, evidently, that the voice from heaven tells John not to write about, and so that's part of the mystery that still remains, that God has not yet told us about what these thunders actually say. But it's interesting that they thunder as a result of the voice of this mighty angel. When Christ spoke to the winds and the waves to be at peace, all of a sudden the sea was calm. Is this not similar how this mighty angel speaks and even creation itself, thunder and nature and the weather, voices its voice and gives its prophecy? Whereas we just saw in Joel and Amos that when the Lord roars from Zion, the heavens and earth shake and Carmel melt in his presence. So is this not a cause and effect, a result? And what mighty angel is mighty enough that weather itself would obey him? We don't see that among other angels. We do see it among God himself. Then we consider what is obviously a significant and unusual event, and that is the eating of the scroll by John in chapter 10. He takes the book, the scroll, from this angel, and he eats it. Let's read those verses. Verse 8, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, small scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's go back then to the obvious parallel of Ezekiel chapter 1, 2, and 3. Ezekiel chapter 1, well, we've already read the portion in Ezekiel 1 that describes the appearance of God. As it goes into chapter 2, God himself, who is on the throne, speaks to Ezekiel. And then we come down to verse 9 of chapter 2, where it says, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe, which we connected to the book in the book of Revelation as well. And it's significant that he receives the book from God himself upon the throne. Chapter 3, moreover he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And then later he says, verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So very clearly it starts off with sweetness in his mouth, but then ultimately by the time he leaves that vision, he has bitterness in his stomach, just as John experienced as well. So when we put these two prophecies together, we see the obvious connection. We're going to, in the next sermon, talk more about its significance. But Ezekiel received this little scroll from God himself on the throne. John, in the book of Revelation, takes it from the hand of the mighty angel that we are saying looks a whole lot like Jesus Christ in his description and what he does. And so again, another strong connection there. And then one final one, as we go to chapter 11 of Revelation. This was something I didn't recognize before, but more recently came to understand that Revelation chapter 11, as it begins, is the words of the angel. After John is told that he is supposed to prophesy before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, the angel then speaks to John about the two witnesses. So this isn't so much that John saw the two witnesses in the vision, but he's hearing what the angel tells him about the two witnesses. The significant point about this is when we come to verse 3, where it says, and I, again, this is the mighty angel of chapter 10 speaking, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200, 70 days, clothed in sackcloth. So when he identifies the two witnesses, he identifies them as his own two witnesses, that he is the one that sends. Of course, the angels, as they give messages, can represent God as speaking, just as the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, and speak on behalf of God. And so that could be the case here, but I think it's rather a strong indication that this mighty angel is Jesus Christ, who's sending his two witnesses to give this prophecy. Now, we might find a reason against this argument where it later says, verse 8, where it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So this mighty angel, if he's the one speaking here, says, where our mighty Lord, or our Lord was crucified. So it may seem that the angel is speaking in the third person of someone else. He is joining in with those that share Jesus as their Lord and speaking about Jesus as being crucified. But you'll notice that the passage here, the verse here, the phrase here is very much an explanatory phrase, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So in my understanding, I understand this to be a parenthetical thought. If we put parentheses around this, we could see these as the words of John rather than as the words of the angel speaking. That's Jerusalem, the city that's described, the great city. He gives us the hint that it's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And so I still understand that the angel is Jesus Christ himself, as he claims the two witnesses that he sent to prophesy and ultimately to bring such great plagues against the world in a mighty way. So, all this to say, Revelation chapter 10, mighty angel, I understand this to be Jesus Christ as he comes, and he's guiding John to further understand the prophecy and further direct John to give this prophecy to the kingdoms, to the peoples, nations, tongues, and kings that this prophecy needs to go out to. When we come back 2 weeks, we'll talk a little bit more about the details that we kind of skipped over, having focused more directly on identifying the angel. So we'll come back to some of these thoughts, but the angel that comes down. And I think, obviously, we also walk away with the understanding that the Old Testament is very significant in understanding the book of Revelation. We have looked at Daniel, we have looked at Zechariah and Ezekiel, some pretty significant prophets as it relates not only to this passage, but to other passages in Revelation, with such sharp connections, such very clear parallels as even eating a scroll, and bitterness and sweetness that results. How important the whole of God's Word is as we seek to understand the book of Revelation and what it teaches us about our future.